Yeah, buddy. I guess that was good. He tried real hard. He was struggling, as you could tell. The pulpit does kind of smooth things over. We're usually going at it about something pretty hard and heavy. But anyway, well, good morning, Whitehall Baptist Church. It's always an honor and joy to preach here. I have a 25-year plus relationship with this church. In fact, I was coming down Main Street this morning with my wife, and we were living the different places the church was, and there's Mark sitting right there. Anyway, he was a part of a lot of those memories, and Tress, of course. He didn't mention this, but I recently stepped down at Friendship. In fact, it was 4 weeks ago this Sunday. The truth be known, you guys being gracious, I actually got fired. Okay, so I'm just coming clean with you. They found out about my past, and it all culminated last fall. I was out hunting with Mike out in Freud, and I accidentally shot a hen pheasant, and it was getting up in the sun, and I shot it. And anyway, he turned me in. Apparently, I hope that tip money was worth it. But anyway, so I got fired, but it's good to be here this morning. I'm actually repurposing. We've been calling retiring. I don't think there is such a word in the Bible as retirement, so we're not really retiring. We're repurposing. And what we're going to do in our time of repurposing, one of the things we're going to do is it includes visiting churches and maybe ministering to them, being encouragement to them. And I love this place. Man, I meet up with the state. Moved here 42 years ago in September. I always wanted to be a missionary. God didn't allow us to go to mission fields. So we came to Montana, worked in a church in Helena for a couple of years, and went out of that church to start a church in Clancy, Montana. And the Lord allowed us to serve there 40 years. And I love driving anywhere in the state. I love coming down to Boulder Valley this morning. I had some Montana moments. There's the tobacco roots in the distance there. And I'm overcoming with emotion. I might start crying right now over some mountains. But anyway, it's rewarding. In the 42 years I've been here, invested in a lot of different works. It's rewarding to see those works you've invested in, not just growing, but they're thriving. And one of those would be Whitehall Baptist Church. I mean, the influence this church has in this community is amazing. Have you announced anything about Caleb? You're waiting to share that? Okay, because that's I shared it yesterday. She called. I shot out on a church email, and that's exciting news. We're excited about what is going to happen over there in Anaconda. Just the same thing happened here. As your pastor said, I have a special relationship with him and his wife, Tressa. I've known Tressa since she was just a little kid, and I knew her before she got saved. And of course, she gets saved here, and she goes off to Bible college and prepares, and she meets some bum like him and drags him back to Montana. Anyway, she did a little background check on him. But anyway, it's been good. We were a part of Pastor Kyle's ordination. In fact, I think we were standing right here, weren't we? When we got ordained, I got to preach a charge at that. And just to see his growth in the ministry, you always knew he had it. And God just used him in incredible ways. And you got some exciting days here at this church. Pastor Kyle is a co-laborer. I could say much more about him, but he in the gospel ministry. But he's also a trusted friend. I mean, he's young enough to be my son, and even grandson, maybe, I don't know, and he has a lot of fun with that, by the way. But I just want to say, this church is blessed to have a young couple like this. I don't know if I've ever shared this. In fact, I've shared it with people at the church, but back when we were, about 3 years ago, we were looking to begin the process of replacing me, I approached Pastor Kyle, and I put the hard sell on him. I mean, I was calling him all kinds of bad names and making fun of him. He was out of God's will. But, you know, he said, no, Dave, I just want to stay here. I want to build a work. He's had offers from all around the country. But he stayed here, and see what's happening? And this is so cool. He's influencing several different counties in cities in this area for Christ. And you're getting to be a part of that. So you're blessed. And he asked me to preach the other day, and I prayed, and of course, when we found out you guys were up in our neck of the woods having a family camp, I said, well, it's a natural choice to preach on the home. And so the Lord led me to preach on a home, and so this is a family message. And I found, and you probably found this true also, Brother Kyle, it's impossible probably to preach too much on the home. The home is under attack as never before. In fact, what we do up on the north end of the valley here, or north end of the county, is every fourth Sunday, or Sundays I have, most months I have five Sundays, we take that fifth Sunday, we preach on the home. And man, it's amazing. You preach a basic message, kind of like this message this morning. You have people come and say, wow, I've never heard that before. Really? I mean, really, it's just basic stuff. So you're not going to hear anything new this morning, but maybe just some reminders. By the way, I did make an outline. But I produced the wrong one. The outline I produced, I worked on it last night. I had a bunch of fill in the blanks. So I don't know, you want to pass these out? Maybe one of you ushers want to come and I only have 25 of them, so maybe one per family. Really, if I pass this out, there's no reason to preach because all the notes are here. But so maybe pass one out. You can kind of follow along and maybe something you can look at. I know I emailed it to my daughter and her and my son-in-law and just look this over. And there's some stuff there that maybe you could even you and your wife and family could go over as we look at a Christ-centered home. I'll open this illustration. Have you ever visited in a home of someone that you felt like they really didn't want you there? A home where you really didn't feel welcome? That happens quite often to me, but anyway. Personal example, my wife and I, through the years, we've made literally hundreds, maybe thousands of in-home visits. And sometimes I would discuss, my wife is sitting right back there. He said some nice things about her, so you want to meet her after the service. And anyway, I'll ask her, we'll leave the home and say, what did you think about that visit? And her comment, well, they really didn't want us there, did they? And that's a rare occurrence, by the way. It doesn't happen on a regular basis, but it has happened. Make an application with that thought to today's message. It's possible for Jesus to feel that way about our homes today. Give you a couple Bible examples of hospitable homes. In the Old Testament, there would be a gal named the Shunammite, the great woman there, the Shunammite woman. It's mentioned in 2 Kings. In fact, I won't take the time to read it, but she was a widow. And what her and her husband had done before her husband passed away is they had built a little chamber on the home. In fact, that's where we get maybe you've heard the title, Prophet Chamber. That came from 2 Kings chapter 4, verses 8 through 10 there. The home of this Shunammite couple had an apartment where the prophet often stayed when he was ministering in their city. And we have the same thing up in our church. We have couples that have an extra room where a missionary comes in or a speaker comes through and he wants to spend a little time. We put them at home. Now, since that time, a couple years ago, God gave us a mission house. We put them there, but sometimes they still want to stay in a home. And what a blessing those preachers or missionaries or those servants are to the couple that opens your home up to them. Elisha knew the prophet that this prophet chamber was made for, knew he was welcome there. The family went out of the way to care for him. That's an Old Testament example. I'll give you a New Testament example. It's an example we're going to look at this morning. Jesus in the home of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus in Luke chapter 10. In fact, you'll want to turn there. We're going to look at some verses in just a moment. The home of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus was a home where Jesus often lodged because he knew he was welcomed, he knew he was loved, and he knew he was cared for. He knew that. So here's my message theme point. We all should desire for our homes to be a place where Jesus is a welcome guest. A home where we are comfortable with him being there in our midst. A home where he is comfortable being there himself. Where he knows that he is loved. Where he knows that he is a welcome guest. The truth is, folks, he knows. He already knows that. And if the truth be known, so do we. We know if our home would be a place where Jesus Christ would be a welcome guest. So if you'll take your Bibles, please, and turn to Luke chapter 10. And I know you've already been standing several times, but if you would this morning, just in respect of Scripture, would you stand as we read the verses we're going to look at this morning to break down here in just a few moments. Again, it's the Bible, it's God's Word, and we're going to honor it this morning by standing. So follow along as I read here in Luke chapter 10, beginning in verse number 38. Now it came to pass, as they went, this is Jesus and his disciples, that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet. That's interesting. She was sitting at Jesus' feet and heard his word. Verse 40. But Martha was cumbered about much serving, and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her, therefore, that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary has chosen that good part, which she'll not be taken away from her. Father, we thank you for this time together. Lord, we worship you in word and our song, and now we want to worship you the preaching of your word. Open our hearts to receive what you have for us this morning. I pray that you'll help each couple here, each home. Lord, even grandparents. Not everybody here has family anymore, but I pray that you'll just use your word to find a place in open hearts this morning. It may impact our lives and our homes in a real and powerful way. And we'll thank you for it now. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, you may be seated. Thank you. You know, the many themes that could be developed from this text, and probably you've heard messages maybe from this text before, but our focus today will be on the home life of Mary, Lazarus, and Martha. Here's a question I want us to answer today, a theme question. Does Jesus live at your home? Is he a welcomed guest? Let me just tell you from personal experience through 40 years of pastoring and actually, 47 years in full-time ministry, if you want to call it that, my wife and I have visited hundreds of homes, maybe even thousands of homes, I don't know. And here's my observation. There is nothing beautiful about a home without Jesus' presence. I found that most homes without Christ living and active in the lives of our members are often desolate, dreary, and even miserable places. Here's the deduction. There are no substitutes for Christ's active presence in a home. Families often try to replace him with cheap substitutes. They get fancy furnishings. They fix up their yard. They get involved with all kinds of activity. Maybe they get involved in social gatherings, etc., etc. But the point is of this, none of these can change a Christless home into a beautiful, loving place. For a home to be its best, the presence of Christ must abide in each life and in each room. I'm going to start off with a little poem here. You're supposed to give 3 points in a poem, I guess. So I'll get the poem out of the way here. It actually kind of applies to the theme of our message. Let me read it for you. It's entitled, Does Jesus Live at Your House? Does Jesus live at your house? I heard a child once ask. Her little brow was furrowed as she struggled with a task. I saw her eyes were shadowed, her face marked with a tear, the voice a wee bit wistful for the answer she might hear. He used to be at our house with Mama, Daddy too, but now he's gone away somewhere. I don't know what to do. For Daddy's not the same today, and Mama laughs no more. They never bother much with me. They say I'm just a bore. It didn't used to be this way with Jesus in our home. For every night my Daddy came, when all my curls were combed, to help me with my bedtime prayer, and Mama helped me too, and they'd smile and tuck me in, but now they never do. Could you tell me where Jesus is? For everything seems black. We want him in our house again. We want him to come back. And when he comes, we'll keep him, for we truly need him so. If Jesus lives at your house, oh, don't let him go, ever let him go. The child then turned and left me, while I pursued my way, and thought of many home fires that could be bright today. Does Jesus live at your house? How much these words portend? Yea, on this question answer, our hopes, our alls depend. Now, there's some potential applications this morning. I don't know this crowd, and what's really exciting, every time I come down here, I see a bunch of new faces. In fact, I don't see any old faces. Except for Mark, I guess you're the oldest guy here that I remember. But anyway, it's exciting. That's a good thing. But so I don't know the homes here. I don't know the individual lives. But here's some possible applications. It's possible there are families here today, maybe even listening today, that have never known what it means to be Christian. Christ has never entered their home. Some or all the occupants have never honored Christ by receiving him as their Savior. There are possibly other homes represented here today that at one time were Christ-centered but are no longer. Subtle changes have occurred. Priorities have changed. Christ is no longer given first place. busyness, other pursuits and priorities have taken his place. The Bible is not read, and prayer is seldom heard. God's word is not that important anymore. In fact, it's almost just an afterthought. Christ's love and kindness are seldom demonstrated between family members. The presence of Jesus is no longer felt. Other homes, maybe this morning you're doing good. That's praise the Lord for that. Maybe you just need to be reinforced and through instruction, encouragement from God's word to make sure your home is staying on track. Whatever, again, your family needs might be this morning, I trust today's message will be an encouragement and a help. Here, again, here's my message, my approach. We're going to look at some characteristics of a Christ-centered home, as seen in the everyday home life of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. Now, this is not a deep message. You have the outline, so it'll be really easy to follow. Okay, first of all, and I was going to leave you some blanks to fill in here, but they're already filled in. And it's probably a good thing because, you know, you guys are the Whitehall Trojans, and I'm a Jefferson Panther fan, and sometimes, you know, we make fun of Whitehall Trojans because, you know, the students down here aren't that bright, so that probably is unnecessary. But anyway, so the blanks are all filled in. But anyway, I'm trying to keep this rivalry alive. I mean, I try to keep that Clancy, Montana City rivalry. I try to keep the Whitehall, Jefferson High, Townsend. But man, they're just a bunch of deadheads. Anyway, okay, here we go. The Lord Jesus is a welcomed guest. The end of verse number 38 there. It says this. Well, just to give you a little storyline here. It said, now it came to pass. Jesus was just traveling about Palestine, going from village to village, actively involved in the earthly ministry of preaching, teaching, performing miracles, etc., etc. And it says there that they received him, or Martha received him, into her house. She exercised the gift of hospitality and invited Jesus to come and to stay. And so these verses give us a glimpse into the family life and the culture of that day. So what does it mean for Jesus to be a welcome guest? Well, here's a few thoughts. It means that Christ lives in our hearts. He can never become a welcome guest in our home unless he is first welcomed into our hearts. I'm convinced that many homes are not Christ-centered because some members are not saved. And here's my point. Above all else, each member of your family needs to have Christ living in their hearts. They need to be saved. That's the very best thing that can happen to your family. It means that Jesus is loved and honored in your home. Questions. Does Jesus really feel at home with your family? I'm just asking. I don't know who you are, but I'm asking that question. Put just the thoughts here. Here's a situation to consider. If Jesus were to come to visit your home for a few days, would he feel welcomed or unwelcomed? What changes would be in order? What speech would need to be modified? What attitudes would need to be changed? What reading materials removed? What TV and movie watching altered? What computer websites cleared? What schedules and priorities rearranged? We had this, I asked my wife this morning, I haven't seen it, so I don't know what happened to it, but we had this plaque on our wall, and we need to get back up, so I said, I don't want to be a hypocrite when I share this, but it's somewhere in a box. By the way, I'm moving, I must say, I forgot. I'm moving out, so I'm getting rid of my library. If you want to come up, there's really not much there, but anyway, so our house and our life is in disarray. But anyway, this plaque said this. You probably seen it, you may have it in your own house. Christ is the head of this house, the unseen guest at every meal, the silent listener to every conversation. And what that did, it served as a constant reminder of Christ's presence. I grew up in a good church, and I had a pastor who made home visits. His name was Pastor Clark. Had a tremendous impact on my life. But when I was a boy and he was coming to visit, you know, we didn't have to make a bunch of changes. Not that I have a perfect family or anything, but we didn't have to change anything. And I thank God for that. Here's my point. Anything you might need to change when another Christian visits your home shouldn't be there in the first place. So that's a situation to remember. How about a biblical truth to remember? Christ indwells our lives through the Holy Spirit. He lives within us. He is ever present, watching everything we do. everything we say. Here's what it says in 1 Corinthians 6:19. What? Know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost which lives within you? Don't you know that, Corinthian believers? He lives within you. He's always with you. Christ also indwells our homes. Here's my point. The question is not, is he there? Rather, is he a welcome guest? Does he feel comfortable in your home? On the back of your outline there, I came across a tract, Brother Kyle, Thursday was a real depressing day for me, because I'm kind of a save stuff, a hoarder. But I had messages going all the way back to grade school and junior high, and I was going, I have to get rid of these things. But I came across this poem. I don't know how old it is, but you can read it. You can read it on your own there at some other time. Or if you get bored during this message, I guess you could look at it there. But anyway, if Jesus came to your house, it's got some thought-provoking questions. A second thought. The Lord Jesus is given chief place. Chief place. Again, the storyline. It says here in verse number 39, and she had a sister called Mary who also sat at Jesus' feet. This specific wording marked her posture and speaks of her attitude of humility and worship. Here's a point to develop. When Christ is truly the head of a home, he regulates all aspects of that household. I'll give you some examples of how this is lived out in our homes. Christ guides each conversation. The Bible says in Ephesians 4:15, tells us to speak the truth in love. Is that true in your relationship between you and your wife and your husband and you and your kids? Ephesians 4:29 says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Colossians 4:6 says this, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with grace. Our tongues cause a lot of problems in all relationships, especially the home. My wife and I are reading through the book of James and doing devotion through it, and it talks there about our tongue. It's an unruly evil. Man, it causes me so much trouble. Guys, does it ever cause you a lot of trouble? I'm sure it does. So, he guides the conversation. He selects our reading material. Don't have time to look at it, but over in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, gives a long list of the things we should think on. Are the things that you're putting before your eyes and in your mind, do they pass that test? The Philippians 4:8 test? He controls what we view. Here's a Bible example. David's vow in Psalms 101, verses 2 and 3 says this, I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. Wow. It's a real challenge in our visually controlled culture. Those little cell phones you have in your hands, the images that come across those. Here's the point. What we read, what we watch, what we listen to, what we talk about significantly affects Christ's presence in our homes. Here's a thought. Christ is given first choice in every decision. Man, there's a great principle found in Proverbs chapter 3, verse number 9. It's a principle of first fruits. First fruits. Simply stated, if Christ deserves anything, he deserves our first. He deserves our all. Not our leftovers, but our first. Give me a specific example. Brother Kyle, like this one. Honoring Christ on the first day of the week by attending the church. That should be a no-brainer. You don't have to wake up. Dear, what do you want to do this morning? No, it's the Lord's day. It's the first day of the week. You give him the first hours of that new week by being in God's house with people, with God's people. The first hour of each day, spend time in the Word. I mean, that first fruits is a great principle. The point is this. I'm talking about the example of attending church on the Lord's Day. A Christ-centered home is a church-centered home. Christ loves his church, and so should we. Your home will be greatly enriched by your family's commitment to and involvement in your local church family. Summary, Lord Jesus Christ is given first place. As an observation, in many homes where Christ lives in the hearts of its members, Christ has not been given chief place. Rather, he is given a low position and a low priority. Truth observed, many are Christian in name only. Here's an important Bible principle to live by. You know it. It's found in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Give him first place, the chief place in your home. A third thought, got to move on here. End of verse number 39. The word of God is honored and heard often. Look what it says at the end of verse number 39. It says, and Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. The Bible is loved, honored, and actively used. Point. We cannot hope to have a Christ-centered home without daily consultation from God's guidebook, the Bible. A dusty Bible will never bring God's blessings to our homes. A Bible is to be read. It's to be worn out from much use. You've seen this saying somewhere. We put it on our church sign. A Bible that has fallen apart belongs to a life, i.e. family, that is not. Bible challenge is found over in Deuteronomy chapter 6. This is a whole message in itself. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 6 through 9. Maybe that's something you and your wife, or you could look at with your family. But it gives their insight into the Old Testament household and the culture. And in those verses, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 6 through 9, I mean, it's amazing how the prominence the Word of God is given in that home. It was true in the Old Testament days. It needs to be true today. Here's some examples of how we can spend time in the Word and prayer. Your own personal time with the Lord. Time in the Word with your mate. One of the things that since Kathy and I have stepped down, we've been having a little time in the morning, sit on the back porch and read the Bible together and talk about things. And I'm really enjoying that. That needs to be a priority. Sometime throughout the day. You can't do it in the morning, do it in the evening. Family devotions. Guys, that's a whole message in itself. In fact, I think I got a message tucked away somewhere else on having a family altar. That can't be overstressed. Time daily in your home, when your family gathers around the Word, doesn't have to be some long and boring, but when your family gathers and you have a time of family worship. Bedtime stories with your children and grandchildren. Here's one. Bible memory. Wow. What a lost exercise. One-on-one discussion, Bible discussion times with family members. Application of Bible principles to everyday experiences of life. As your kids face stuff or your mate face stuff, go to the Word of God and discuss those principles. Here's some examples of how the Bible can be used in our homes. It can be used for character building, problem solving, decision making, insight into marriage and sibling relationships, selection of friends, deciding on questionable things. Those things we sometimes call them gray areas. The Bible has an answer either in black and white, or it has the answer for all of them there in the principles of God's Word. How about career paths? We had 7 seniors this year, and man, it was great to be able to preach messages and help those young people to know what God's plan for their life is by looking into the Word of God. Here's my point. The Bible has the answer to all of these, as I said earlier, in black and white or in principle. Here's some additional support. I think of some of the Bible-based ministries of this church here. You need to get your family, your husband, the parents, and the mates, and the kids, and the ministries of this church. Your home will be strengthened as you support and get involved in the different Bible-based ministries of the Whitehall Baptist Church. Here's a couple of bonus points about the Word of God is honored and heard often. Prayer is heard often. Observation, the more a family prays together, the stronger Christ's presence will be known in that family. The more blessed and happy the members of that family will be. Again, this is just a little trite statement you heard before, but the family that prays together stays together. That's true of a church too, by the way. Here's one, a bonus point. Family worship is a consistent practice. By a family worship time, I'm talking about a daily time when the family meets together to worship the Lord. Listen, there's something healthy and unifying about a family worshiping the Lord together. It invites His presence into our homes. Man, there's a great example. I'm going to share this one. It's found over in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 14 and 15. You guys know about Timothy. And, you know, God used him in a great way. He was a tremendous asset to Paul's ministry. But some of that goes back to his childhood. Here's what it says about Timothy's exposure to Scripture as a young man. This is 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 14. It says this. Paul speaking to Timothy. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Verse 15. And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scripture, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Wow. The exposure that the Word of God had on Timothy in his home life. Let me ask you, were your children have that same heritage? Will your children have the same heritage of the Word of God having a prominent place in prayer and family worship? Will they have that same heritage to use as they build their own home someday? Got to keep going. Verse number 40. A fourth thought here. Common tasks are performed out of love for the Lord. Now, Martha often gets a bad rap. In fact, my wife has a book. It's titled Being a Mary in a Martha World. And in fact, being very focused on worship and Mary was busy serving. That's exactly what we see. It comes from this passage where that book title came from. I want to clarify. While Martha made the mistake of putting work before worship, we must note that she was performing her work out of her love for the Lord. Yeah, she was busy, but she was doing it out of her love for the Lord. Here's my point. It's evident that Christ wants our lives and homes marked by balance. Get this. We need to imitate Mary in our worship. What's she doing? She's sitting at Jesus' feet. And we need to imitate Martha in our work. Here's my point. Our homes ought to be a place of service. Every family member ought to have certain roles and responsibilities around the house. Let's talk about the husbands and fathers for just a moment. Men, God has created us with a unique makeup and has given us specific roles to fulfill. I'm going to help your pastor out here because I'm sure he would agree with this. Leadership of men in the homes. Take the leadership of your home spiritually. Making decisions. Discipline matters. Protect your family. You hear me, men? Protect your family spiritually, emotionally, from the dangers of worldly influences, and the list goes on and on. And by the way, can I say this? That means more than just carrying a gun. Okay? I'm a gun guy myself. But they need spiritual leadership, and that's got to come from you. You can help your pastor. You can help your home by being that leader. How about wives and mothers? Titus 2:5 says this, that wives and mothers are to be discreet, chaste, to get this, keepers at home. Keepers at home. Now here's my point. Why a wife and a mother may have to work outside the home, that's the kind of society and culture we live in, her family should remain her main priority. Even when you're out working, that family needs to be your priority. That's what that verse is saying. How about the kiddos? You listen, Gilstrap? This is for you, buddy. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 3 tells you that. I'll just sum it up. You need to honor and obey your parents. And all the rest of your kids. That's your main responsibility, is to honor them and to obey them. Parents, teach your children responsibility and accountability. Give them chores. Give them work to do. Service to others. The home is the best training ground for a child to learn to grow how to serve. And our service, again, our homes ought to be a place of service, as we see here in Martha. But our service should be performed out of love for the Lord. Biblical reminder. We take Christ with us everywhere we go. Life cannot be conveniently divided into secular and a sacred. Rather, everything in the life of a believer is sacred, including our service in our homes. Examples. Dads. You're not going to like this one. There's much Christianity in changing diapers and mowing grass as teaching children's church. Moms. There's as much Christianity in doing the laundry as teaching Sunday school at church. Kids, there's as much Christianity in cleaning your room as there is going to youth group. And the list goes on and on. Question, does a spirit of love permeate our homes as we try to serve each other, or do we gripe and complain? Point, Each family member needs to serve one another in their home with a proper attitude. I'm convinced that our churches need more of this, just some old-fashioned, biblical, practical home Christianity. I remind you, the home is a training ground for ministry for the Lord in the local church. If we are to be, if we are not cheerful and faithful at home, how can the Lord use us in ministry at the church? That's a good question. Okay, we're making progress. Just two or three more here. Verse number 38. A Christ-centered home displays the Christian grace of hospitality. We've already read about this. They opened their home up to Jesus. Speaking of hospitality, the Christian grace of hospitality, what does the Bible say about it? Romans 12:13 says this, we are to be given to hospitality. In context, that's referring to our relationship with other believers. 1 Peter 4:9 says this, use hospitality towards one to another. In fact, there is one whole book, the book of 3 John, that's directed hospitality towards traveling ministers. In fact, at our missions house there in Helena, we have a little plaque made. I made it the mission house of hospitality, and it has Gaius as an example. 3 John there. Hospitality needs to be practiced in a home. We need to share the fellowship of our homes with other believers. Open your homes up to other believers. A great example would be the early church there in Jerusalem, Acts chapter 2, verse 42. We see that's exactly what happened. Question, how can we biblically minister to others in our church family if we don't open up our homes to them? And let me tell you this, based on 40 years of experience, it cannot be effectively done within the four walls of the church. I'm sure you have a lot of fellowships. I mean, you had family camp. That's wonderful. You have a lot of things you do here. You have potlucks and these type of things. But you cannot do true Christianity just in the church alone. It's got to be done in a home type of setting. Of course, we have something in our church called friendship groups. Maybe you guys have the same thing. But even if you don't have those, you need to open your home up. So we need to open our homes up to other believers. Also, the lost should be welcome into our homes to see the joys of a Christian family. Now think about that. Here's a good question. How can the impact of our Christian family be felt in our neighborhood and our community if we don't open up our homes and our lives to others? They had a time back in February where they honored Kathy. On the 22nd of June, they kind of honored me a little bit and her, you know, in an installation of the new guy there. But over and over, people made the same statement that they came to know us through involvement in the community or in our home. And it really is a lost art. I remind you, our homes as believers should not only be a place of protection from the world, which they should be, but also a shining example of Christ's love to a lost world. You've got to open your home up so people can see your lives and what's going on in your home. The Bible says it in John 17:15, I'll just simply state the principles that stated there. We are to be in this world, but not of this world. And there's a big, big difference. Understand, parents, Christians here this morning, God did not save us and call us to isolate ourselves from the world, but rather to permeate our culture from Christ. Okay? Insulation, not isolation. We really got to guard against that in this day and age. That's a wicked, vile world. I know all about it. But you have to be willing to open up your homes and let people to see what's going on in your lives. Here's a stewardship thought. Why did the Lord give you your family and your house anyway? Well, among many reasons, was to be a good steward with them and invest them for His glory. Now, I learned this at home. Man, we had these things back in my day. We didn't have French Bible small groups. But I'm telling you, as sure as the sun came up on Sunday morning, that evening, we're going to have what we called hoopty-doos. And we'd go to different people's houses. Man, they'd have sandwiches at church. And the kids would go out, we'd beat each other up and play wiffle ball and do all the different things. The parents would sit and do the things they did. And that happened every Sunday. I think God blessed us with a cabin over in the hills of eastern Oklahoma in the Ozarks. And we use that cabin nearly every weekend to have different families over, missionary guests, and those type of things. That's what I'm talking about. Now, I could share more, but I got to keep moving here, okay? We're on number six. Got to get done. About hospitality. It's just a lost art. It's something that needs to be developed. It needs to be developed in the home. Because we see that in the example of this family here. Look at verse number 40. A sixth thought. Troubles, perplexities, and problems are taken to the Lord. Now here's the storyline. What's going on? We read it just a moment ago. In this account, we see Martha being burdened down by her workload. She's busy making a meal, getting things cleaned up, those type of things. In verse 40, she takes this care to the Lord, and he comforts and gently corrects her. In fact, go back and read verses 41 and 42. You'll see, it's amazing here, the Lord's patience and gentleness in responding to her. He didn't cheer her out. Say, Mary, we just sit down. I want you to be like Mary. Why don't you sit at the feet here? Instead, you're running around working on a meal. See, he didn't do that. He graciously and very patiently worked with her. Here's the application. If you are alive and living in this world, if you are a follower of Christ, if you're married, if you have children, etc., etc., the problems, troubles, and perplexities of this life will arise. They're unavoidable. They're all part of living in a sin-cursed world. Here's my point. When Christ is in his proper place as the head of a home, then we can bring our perplexities and problems to him and have the assurance that he will help us to bear them. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse number 7, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Okay? To the contrary, if he is not in the rightful place as the head of your home, we are not afforded this privilege. Rather, we must work out these challenges that life holds in our own wisdom and our own strength. And usually it doesn't work out real well. What a powerful testimony your family can have in this area. Here's a question. What do those in your family do when troubles arise in life? Do they fall apart? Or do they fall on their knees before the all-knowing, all-present, all-powerful God of this heaven and earth? Here's my point. A truly Christ-centered home can be a tremendous testimony to a lost world by practicing this privilege we have of casting our cares upon him and finding our peace and rest and finding peace and rest in our lives through casting our care upon him. Try practicing Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. A seventh thought. A Christ-centered home will be marked by consistency and balance. The need for balance. This passage is clearly showing us the need for balance. Okay? The Lord wants us to imitate both. He wants us to be Marys in our worship, sitting at Jesus' feet, hearing his word, worshiping him. But he also wants us to be a Martha in our work. There's a great hymn by Wesley, and here's one of the phrases in it. Faithful to my Lord's command, I still would choose the better part, to serve with careful Martha's hands and loving Mary's heart. I want to clarify. I am aware that what we do with Christ is more important than what we do for Christ, but it is not an either-or situation. It's a matter of balance. Personal experience. Few things are as frustrating in the Christian life, including the home life, as trying to work for Christ without taking time to commune with Christ. Doesn't work out very well. Three areas of consistency, and we're about done here. In this area of balance. One is Christian behavior. Now, here I'm dealing in one of the top areas of failure in Christian homes. Listen up, guys. Listen up, parents. Simply stated, what you are at home is what you really are. It's only by the grace of God. I have four kids, and I haven't lost our kids. The one thing I think my kids, they've all done, they've all gone different directions, but they're all walking with God, is they did not see inconsistencies in between church and home. And that's a real challenge, especially for a preacher, to try to practice what you preach. I can't practice all this, but I have to try to live it out in front of them, okay? But I'm telling you, folks, hypocrisy will cause disrespect from our mates and our children and eventually turn them away from the Lord. Listen to me. I can't stress this enough. Hypocrisy will screw your kids up. It will do irreparable damage. Okay? So my point is just be consistent in your words. Be consistent in your attitudes. Be consistent in your actions. So Christian behavior. Balance also an area of ministry versus witness. Ministry. Don't let your family be an excuse to not serve the Lord. Rather, let the Lord use your family as a tool to minister for Him. Here's an area of witness. We need to use our families to get involved in the lives of others, to build relationships, to reach people for Christ. I remember this. Our youngest son now is 30 years old, 31 years old. That's how, yeah, he's right. I'm really old. I think he's still alive, but him and my couple of my sons, they went back into Bob. I think they took bear spray. They're there right now. But anyway, when he was born, we were old. I was like 40 years old at that time. And I made this statement was when Colt was born. Says, yes, I have another 18 years when I can use him to reach people for Christ. Get involved in his life through coaching, driving school bus, just to use my kids to meet people. And we still do that. And I'm not saying use your kids as a ploy. I'm just saying it gives you opportunities to meet people through your kids involved in your community. Here's a stewardship principle. God gave you your family. Invest your lives to the Lord and His work in things that will last for eternity. And that doesn't include just kicking little white soccer balls around on the field. Okay, that means in things that will last forever. You do know there's only two things that are going to last forever. The Word of God and the souls of men and women. All the rest of it is going to burn up. Okay? So use your kids as tools to reach people for Christ. One last thought, an area of consistency. Involvement in church life. When a couple or family's involvement in their local church is haphazard, without a clear purpose or goal, their church experience is most often disappointing, unmeaningful, and unfulfilling. Here's some suggestions, and I'm doing this for Pastor Kyle here. Commit to a church by joining it. I saw something, you said something about membership. Find a good church, and this is a church in this community, I'll tell you folks, and join it. Faithfully attend that church. Wholeheartedly serve the Lord through it. Discover what your spiritual gifts are. Develop those spiritual gifts, and then begin to exercise them here in this church body. And watch this church just continue to flourish and grow. So, my summary about consistency and balance. We're training the next generation by our example. What a sobering thought. Let me just say this. Your kids, most often, are going to be a step or two behind you. They're not going to be two or three steps ahead of you. So what you do in moderation, they will do in extreme. Okay? Now, just I've been in church for 70 years. I've watched it for 70 years, and so you got to be consistent, okay? And all these different areas I just mentioned. Lastly, let's close out with this thought: a Christ-centered home is one in which all the members of the household are believers. The storyline here in Luke chapter 10: Mary, Martha, and Lazarus all knew Christ as their Savior, as their Lord, and they had a close walk with Him. Can I make these applications, these questions? Is there a possibility that the main reason your home is not truly Christ-centered is because Jesus is not living in the heart of every family member? Are all the members of your household saved? Is your family circle complete in the Lord? Mom, dad, young person, do you have full assurance that Jesus is your Savior? Have you been born again into the family of God? Think question. Does Jesus live in your home? That was the question we asked. I ask you again, does Jesus live in your heart? Is yours a Christ-centered home? Let's bow our heads for just a moment. I'm not sure what they do for invitation. We'll just take a moment here and let things kind of sink in. Looks like Isaac's coming to play here. But again, you have the outline there in front of you, so I won't read all those characteristics over again. But as you were going this morning, we were going through this, and you're making an honest examination. What's your answers? Is your home truly a Christ-centered home? Does Jesus live in your home? Family members, a couple of areas to consider now as Isaac begins to play and God's working your heart here. In what area is the Lord speaking to you? There is a geometric principle. Things equal to the same thing are equal to each other. And by that, here's what I mean. We cannot be right with each other unless we are right with the Lord first. What's your walk with the Lord like? You're never going to be on the right same page with your mate if you're not on the same page, spiritually speaking, with the Lord. It's true of your kids also. Question. Is everyone in your family right in right relationship with God? I'm talking about salvation. Is everyone in your family in right fellowship with God? I'm talking about your walk with God. Another good question. Do you have a church home? Well, that greatly assists your home life. Lost friend, why not receive Jesus into your heart today and become a part of the family of God? That is the starting place of having a Christ-centered home. So our heads are bowed. Isaac's quietly playing. I don't know how the Lord's speaking to you. There in the quietness of your pew, I suppose if you want to come to the altar, maybe the Lord's dealing with you about something, just says, take care of it right now. We've shared the word and the Spirit of God's working, so you do what He is leading you to do.